Amen. How many of you believe this morning that God does triumph in our weakness? He triumphs in our weakness. How many of you would say, I do believe that, Pastor. He really, really does. And I'm delighted to be thinking about that subject with you, about how we are vessels of clay, jars of clay, is what the Apostle Paul referred to himself in the Corinthians as. Really, it's something we can, all of ourselves can refer to ourselves as. Jars of clay, and how God certainly triumphs in our weakness, in our moments of distress, and in our moments of tragedy, in our moments of great trial, God is still faithful. And today I want to invite you to grab a copy of God's Word as we continue to consider that as a thought and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. A couple weeks ago when we started this series, we were in chapter 4. And then last week, we went to chapter 1 and looked at verses 3 through 10. And now today, we're just going to keep that progressive thought that Paul has all through this letter as we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. If you read the Bible in your habit, if your habit is reading the Bible, not considering the context of the sentence inside of the paragraph inside of the chapter, the chapter inside of the book, you could come to chapter 5 and just be thinking chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, have something to do with our bodies and something about heaven, and it's just sort of stuck in there in between Paul's discussion about this ministry that he's entrusted to us and in between this idea of the suffering that goes on. But really, chapter 5 is a continuation of Paul looking at how transient and temporal our earthly bodies really are, and that as he's making a case to those believers at Corinth on why he was not struggling due to sinful disobedience, his body was struggling, and the things that he was going through was part of being not only a Christ follower, but just because all flesh, is corrupted by the fall. And so in that general way, all of our sicknesses and illnesses are a result of our being with Adam when he sinned in the garden. And so because of that, there is that general way in which we are all plagued, all of our bodies are plagued by sin, and our bodies are corrupted, right? And so Paul wants to continue that thought and helping the Corinthians think through that, and helping them understand that to follow Christ, there's going to be a certain amount of frustration. There's going to be certainly discouragement. There's going to be certainly trials that come our way. And so courage to face the future. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Paul writes and he says, "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, to please the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." I want you to understand at the onset of this message this morning, when we start talking about heavenly dwelling and we start talking about these tents that are corruptible and temporary and perishing, he is speaking about not our earthly homes. He's not talking about a building. He's not talking about a city. He's not talking about a structure. He's talking about your body. He's talking about our physical bodies. And when he talks about this idea of not being naked, he's talking about the intermediate state what happens to us once we die, but we've not received our resurrected or glorified bodies. Where are we in between there? What's going on with us in an intermediate state? Some people read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, and they think he's talking about our home here and then our own home in heaven, and it's our house here and it's our cabin or mansion there. And this is not what he's referring to here. This is not John 14, right? This is not John 14 that's going on. He's helping these Corinthians understand the effects of the fall affect all of us, and it affects our bodies, and so our bodies are corruptible, and so they're going to continue to decay. And he likens that using the visual imagery of a tent. Paul was completely familiar, right, with tents, because in a bivocational way, he was a tent maker. And so when times were lean, Paul would make tents, and he would make tents so that he could continue to travel and continue to share the gospel. He was no longer a Pharisee. He was no longer being received and taken care of by the priestly order, the Jewish order. And so he was out on his own. And so when things were slim, Paul would make tents. And he's writing to the Corinthians because they had this vivid image of tents. And these tents aren't like some of our tents today, right? These tents are not super glued together and double stitched and leak-proof seams and all of those things. These tents were made of cloth, and they would only withstand so much water. They would only stand so much rain, and they would only stand so much sunlight and UV damage. And so this idea of a tent, he's talking about our bodies. And so it's important for us to recognize that if we're going to have courage to face the future. Now, I want you to just listen to the words of this song. If you know the name of it, like, we'll play Name That Tune for just a minute. Somebody can yell it out when you pick it up. But back in 1984, that'll give you a clue. This singer penned these words of this song. He said, "I had a friend, was a big baseball player back in high school." Anybody got it after one line? What is it, Wes? What's the song?
Glory Days.
Glory Days. There you go. Leave it to Wes, our chairman of deacons. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. "I had a friend, was a big baseball player back in high school. He could throw that speedball by you, make you look like a fool boy. Saw him the other night at the roadside bar." Now, here's what you need to know about this. This is an actual occurrence. 1973, Bruce Springsteen's walking out of a bar, and walking in is an old Little League buddy that he has not seen in years. So they go back in, and they start talking, and they start talking about how good life was for them as they were young, and how life was not so good for them now as they were old. So he continues to pin the words of this song. "Saw him the other night at a roadside bar. I was walking in, he was walking out. We went back inside, sat down, had a few drinks, but all he kept talking about was glory days. Well, they'll pass you by. Glory days in the wink of a young girl's eye. Glory days, glory days." And then he speaks of a neighbor that is also true up the street from him. "Well, there's a girl that lives up the block. Back in school, she could turn all the boys' heads. Sometimes on Friday, I'll stop by, have a few drinks after she puts her kids to bed. Her and her husband, Bobby, well, they split up. I guess it's been 2 years gone by now. We just sit around talking about the old times. She says when she feels like crying, she starts laughing, thinking about glory days." And then he breaks into that chorus. "Glory days, well, they'll pass you by. Glory days in the wink of a young girl's eye. Glory days, glory days." Many people live life as portrayed in this song, sitting around talking and thinking about the old times, the younger times, what they perceive were the better times, their glory days. Our frail humanity is all too often dissatisfied with our present life and fearful of what lies ahead in the future, so we consistently reach back trying to recreate a better time as a way to cope with our physical, mental, and emotional needs. All of us do that from time to time. Some of us do it to some varying degrees or another. But when we are dissatisfied here and we're fearful of the future, what we tend to do is look back to another time that we perceive that was really, really good. I would just caution you as you think about, yes, that's a good recipe and a way for me to cope. What I'm finding true is that those old times weren't as good as we remember. The present times are not as bad as we think. And really, the future, if you're a believer, is really bright and promising, right? And so we have to come to grips with how plagued we are as frail humanity with this idea of thinking about our best days have already come and gone. The Centers for Disease Control shows that mental and behavioral and emotional illnesses, and that there's a phrase for that, AMI, all mental illnesses, are common in the United States, affecting tens of millions of people each year. Estimates suggest that only half of the people with these kind of illnesses receive treatment. I want to say something to you all today. That's tragic. That's really tragic. Only half of the people receive treatment for that. One in six U.S. adults lives with a mental illness, emotional illness, or behavioral illness. 44.7 million people in the United States as of 2017. These illnesses include many different conditions and various degrees of anxiety, post-traumatic stress disorder, obsessive-compulsive disorder, bipolar, personality disorders, schizophrenia, eating disorders, depression that vary in degrees from severity, ranging from mild to moderate to severe. A matter of fact, in 2017, there were an estimated not only 44.7 million of adults age 18 or older in the United States with this AMI, any mental illness, but listen to this. That number represents 18.3% of all U.S. adults. So listen to what your pastor's saying to you today. Nearly 20% of adults living in America are struggling with some sort of behavioral, emotional, or mental illness. It's rampant how much of that sickness is going around. The prevalence of any mental issue or illness was higher among women, 21.7%, than men, who were ranging in about 14.5%. Now listen to this. Young adults between the ages of 18 to 25 years of age, had the highest prevalence of any kind of these behavioral, emotional, or mental illnesses. Compared to adults who were 26 to 49 years old, who were around 21%, and then aged 50 or older were 14%. These stats show that we are not getting better, but younger people are suffering at a higher rate than older adults with these different kinds of illnesses and situations. Listen to this. According to the Centers for Disease Control, in 2017, suicide was the 10th leading cause of death overall in the United States, claiming the lives of nearly 45,000 people. In the U.S. alone, 45,000 people. Listen to me one more time. I really want you to hear this. In the U.S., the land of the living, right? The place of the great American dream, 45,000 people took their lives because they did not feel like that their life was worth living. Worldwide, over 1 million people in 2017 took their lives. Worldwide, over 1 million people. You say, preacher, why are you sharing all of this stuff? I come to be encouraged. You're going to be encouraged. But before you can be encouraged, you have to understand where we are, right? You have to understand, why is it that people are paralyzed about the future? Why are people living in so much fear about the unknown? If that number, sheer number, does not capture your attention, maybe this will. While suicide was the 10th leading cause of death overall, Suicide was the second leading cause of death among individuals between the ages of 10 and 34. People between the ages of 10 and 34, the prime of their life, right? I mean, their life is growing at this particular junction in life, right? Their bodies have not began to go the other direction yet. I mean, their bodies are still producing strength. But it was the second leading cause of death. Fourth leading cause between people of ages between 35 and 54. And so let me give you one more depressing word, and then I want to speak to you practically, and then I want us to look at God's word. There were more than twice as many suicides last year in the United States as there were homicides. So when you guys cringe when CNN and Fox and NBC and ABC and CBS is reporting another shooting in Chicago, another death in Miami, another slaying in Cleveland, or another murder in San Francisco or Los Angeles, and you cringe at that, I want you to know out of all the murders that occur, there's more than twice as many people who in an apartment or a house or in a car or back on their farm choose to end their life because they don't feel like their life is worth living. Now, I want to say a good word. If you're listening, say amen. A matter of fact, I want to make sure you get this. So stand to your feet. I don't want you to miss this. What should you do if you're suffering or think you are challenged with one of these illnesses? First, you should not think you're alone or that you're somehow unusually weak, abnormally weak, more so than any other human being. And the reason I say that is because everyone is broken. LeBron James is broken. Hello? Right? Warren Buffett is broken. I know what some of y'all are thinking in your carnal minds. If he's broken, I'd like to be broke like he is. Right? All of us have different issues that keep us from being the very person that God's designed us to be. And we are all on this pilgrimage, some on the right pilgrimage, some on the wrong pilgrimage, trying to find health and wholeness and meaning and purpose in this great creation. So don't think you are alone or abnormally weak or different, or for whatever you do, don't think you're crazy. I mean, I was raised in an age where this stuff was really coming to life and people were starting to report it, and you know, the way that would be taken care of, they would send you to a state hospital, right? They didn't know what else to do it, and they would do shock therapy to you, and they would try to isolate you. They didn't know how to treat that. It was an illness that was emerging that we had no idea what to do with that. You have an illness if you're here and you're struggling with any of these things that we've talked about. You have an illness no different than having high blood pressure or heart disease or hepatitis or any other normal illness that our fallen bodies are prone to experience. So first of all, don't allow the enemy to isolate you. Second of all, tell someone close to you. Tell a family member or tell a friend or tell one of the pastors here at church. Tell the deacon who says, how are you doing? Tell a teacher at school or a guidance counselor. Tell them how you're feeling and the thoughts that you're having and why it seems that you may be struggling. And if you are a person who has someone who comes to you and says, I am struggling in this particular way, or I'm not for sure why I'm feeling this way, whatever you do, don't pat them on the back and say, you're just crazy like the rest of us. Go on and have a good day. Don't do that. Receive that person. Don't dismiss them. Encourage them. And depending on how urgent and how they appear, get them help. Encourage them to get help, but then get them help. And if need be, get emergency medical care immediately if needed. Third, if you're a person suffering with any of these issues, get medical attention as soon as possible. If I'm sitting up here today and man, all of a sudden I start turning pale, and I'm grabbing my heart a little bit, and I say, Kevin, you may need to get Justin up here. I'm not feeling well. And then Kevin comes up here, and I say, Kevin, I think I'm having a heart attack. I don't want Kevin to pat me on the back and say, hang in there, preacher. You'll get to feeling better in a few minutes. I want him to call 911, right? And while it would be wonderful if y'all all knelt and prayed and said, God, help our preacher not die of a heart attack, I'm still going to the doctor. Are y'all tracking with me? So if you come out of a charismatic influence to where they've taught you that the only reason you're sick is because there's some personal sin in your life, and if you will confess that sin and then express faith, you're going to be completely healthy and whole. Can I just say to you, the very founders of that charismatic doctrine have all died. Hello? Are you telling me? They've all gotten sick. They've all suffered in some way. It's a false gospel. All right? So if you say, but preacher, we're supposed to have faith. We are. We have faith, and we have faith in God, and we know that God heals in a lot of ways. That right? God can heal us just like that, and God can use doctors and nurses. And so get medical attention. You're not crazy about that. The Lord has gifted medical professionals to be able to minister healing and care and counsel for you. And then fourth, look to God and His Word for strength and courage and counsel and blessing as you suffer with illness. Be determined to know God's plan for your struggle, your vulnerability, or your illness, and trust the Lord with that as you do all the rest. Telling people who love you, right? Seeking medical attention. So if you've clearly heard the practical implications of what I'm saying today, say amen. Amen. Now get seated and don't get too comfortable, but get comfortable. So let's do that now. Let's do what? Look to God and His Word for the strength and courage and counsel and blessing as we struggle together. So let's do that as we consider how God gives us courage to face the future, whatever it may hold. I don't know what you're faced with tomorrow. I don't know what challenge or obstacle or trial or illness that you're facing tomorrow, but I want to say to you, God is enough. And God is able to encourage you in that. When I mean God is enough, God uses a variety of people and a variety of means to minister healing to you. And so the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, reminds us to be, first of all, encouraged by the certainty of our future body. We should be encouraged by the certainty of our future body. He says, for we know, that phrase we know is where we're getting certainty from. Paul says, we know that if this tent, our body, is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Watch this word again. For in this tent, in this body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. We should be encouraged of our future body by accepting what we know to be true and what Paul is presenting to those believers at Corinth and what the Holy Spirit's presenting to us today. And that is this. We should be encouraged as we realize and accept that our present bodies are temporal. He uses the word tent on purpose. All of our bodies here are temporal. This is why we know of someone, when we know of someone who is struggling with discouragement or depression or despair, that we should just not write them off as being weak or feeble-minded, or they just don't have the right gene, or don't you know their whole family's always been crazy. No, we don't write people off that way. We don't put people in categories and somehow say they're weak but we're strong. They don't have it together. Somehow we have it together. No, all of us come to the Lord understanding and being encouraged in the fact that God knows what He's doing with these temporal bodies, these bodies that are going to decay. And let me just help prove that to you. If you're here today and you would say, I don't know, preacher, I think some people are just weaker than others, right? That's that American pride and ego just swelling up in you, right? I'm a man and I can do anything. Well, just let me remind you of something today. Let me just remind you of something today. If you think that, man, you have it together and you're good, you got a good job, you got a great spouse, life couldn't be better for you. And for people who struggle, they just somehow struggle. You don't have bad kids, you got great kids. You don't have a bad job, you got a great job. You don't have a bad house, you got a great house. You've got a great car, you got a great game, you got great health. Everything is great in your life. Let me ask you then, what are you going to do when tragic, unexpected grief and trial come from living in these temporal tents? What are you going to do when you're like that young family who is a six-month-old and they love their dog and they had this dog and they thought about maybe getting rid of the dog when the baby was born, but they loved the dog and thought the dog was going to be fine with the baby, and the baby mauls the dog and kills their six-month-old? What are you going to do about that? You're not going to sit back right then and then all of a sudden say, you know what, my life is great. My life is good. What are you going to do when your boss comes in and says, you're one of our best employees that we've got? But I want you to know, even our best employees are being cut back. We're going from a workforce of 75 to 20, and I've just got to let you go. There's not enough work to sustain you. How great is that job going to look then, right? And so the idea, if you say, what are you trying to get across there, preacher? We do not put our confidence in that which is fading, decaying, or being destroyed. We put our confidence in Christ and His plan for us spiritually and bodily. And so if you're here and you're being blessed of the Lord at such a time where you're not facing adversity, I want you to understand, don't make that simple choice of mistaking the blessing of where you are right now with that being God's plan for you in the future. Because you may have to suffer. And if you live long enough, your body is going to decay. Can I get an amen? These guys come into our homes to come to school and to play ball and just to have an opportunity, hopefully, Lord willing, to go on to college. And they look at me, and then all of a sudden they see this picture. They walk by it 100 times, and then they see this wedding picture, and they look. Mr. Randy, is that you? Yes, that was me. And then they will say things like this to be encouragers. It's not too late. It's not too late. You can do it. Our present bodies are temporal. So he tells us in verse 1 and 2, tent. But then he says in verse 2 and verse 4, he uses this word, tent. And in this tent, we groan. Listen, for in this tent, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, meaning we long to no longer be plagued by the decay and the withering of the flesh. And then he says in verse 4, for while we are still in this tent, we groan. Why are we groan? Because we're being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, that means in an intermediate state, but that we would be further clothed so that which is mortal may be swallowed up by life. We all should long or groan for a better body or place to be able to be with the Lord. Paul says it this way. It'll help you understand it better. In Romans 8:23, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan, awaiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. And watch this, the redemption of our bodies. What is he saying? He's saying that we as God's people should groan for not just a reunion with the Lord, although that's going to be splendid, but a reunion with the Lord in our body, a time where there is no more sin, a time where there is no more death, a time where there is no more decay, a time where there is no more suffering because of our fallen nature and this flesh that encompasses us. In verse 4, he says, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed so that which is mortal may be swallowed up by life. This is our resurrection body, glorified without sin, without illness, without pain, without suffering, without loss, without limitations. But there's one key that he lets us know, this one essential important guarantee, and he gets to it in verse 5. He says, so we should groan, not that we would be without our body and just be with Christ, But he says, we groan that we should be with Christ and we should be in our body. And listen to what he says about this in verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Maybe your translation there says a down payment or a deposit. We should be encouraged by the certainty of our future body because the Holy Spirit guarantees it. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us, who's given you, who's given me the Spirit of God as a guarantee. This word guarantee means that it is a deposit. It has been bought and it's just waiting to be picked up. What are you saying, Pastor? Your body is not your own. Your body belongs to Jesus. Why are you white-headed? Because God's chosen for you to have white hair. Right? Why am I going through this? Because that's where you are right now. Why do I not have any hair? It's not because God, because you just decided, or your parents decided, or you had a gene that decided you're going to look like a Kojak or somebody with no hair. No. You have a receding hairline. Maybe you're bald because that's the way God wanted you to be bald, right? I don't know exactly why we go through all that we go through, but this one thing Paul makes crystal clear. Your body and my body belongs to the Lord. And listen to this. If you are a believer, he's coming for it. He's coming for it. So this has great implications. That will be another sermon. It has great implications about our thinking about things like cremation. It has great implications for things we think about like tattoos and how we mark our bodies and piercings. If you say, preacher, you're starting to meddle. No, I'm not meddling. I'm saying the implication that our bodies are not our own, but they belong to God, and God's going to glorify them and come for them. And when we worship God, we're going to worship Jesus who's in the flesh, and we are going to be in the flesh, but the flesh is going to be completely glorified. Do you understand it? If you do, say amen. Some of you have been thinking about, you begin going to see them movies, and you think you're an angel, man, when you die. No, I'm not turning into no big fat cherub. Not me. Not me. Our bodies are gloriously resurrected. In heaven, we will be known even as we are known here. So we are encouraged by the certainty. And you say, what is that certainty? I missed it. The Holy Spirit of God has chosen to dwell in you. Your earthly, fleshly, sinful body now is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And that Holy Spirit in you is the very guarantee that your body belongs to God and it has real purpose and meaning. And so, therefore, we should seek to glorify God in and through our bodies, and that we should be encouraged by the certainty of our future body. Oh, dear friend, if you're discouraged here by a life that is far too short, a life that is not lived well, and a life that passes in agony and tragedy, I want to say to you, if you are a believer in Christ, you got to reprogram the way you're thinking. You have got to look at God's word, and you've got to understand God owns you much more than you think he owns you. He created you, he sustained you, and he is going to, glory to God, glorify you. What a wonderful Lord we have. So we are encouraged by the certainty of our future body, but we are also encouraged by the certainty of our future gathering with Christ. Because there's a big implication here, and Paul brings it up. He says, well, wait a minute. What about all these people who've died and their bodies are not yet resurrected? What happens to those people? What's going to go on with those people? And I want you to listen to how he says it in verses 6, 7, and 8. Paul says, don't be discouraged. He says, don't lose heart. Listen to what he says. So we are always of good courage. Paul says to those Corinthians, I'm always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Two times Paul reminds the believers at Corinth to be of good courage, because while we wait for these resurrected, glorified, eternal bodies, we have our home going with Jesus. So there's two implications there. So while being home in this body and away from the Lord, verse 6, we will, verse 7, live by faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So he says, so what do we do while we're waiting for our bodies to be glorified and there to be an end to the effects of sin? What do we do? He says, well, first of all, while you are still in the body and you're away from Christ in the body, you live by faith. He says, don't live by sight. Know that God is in control and he has a better way, a better plan, and he has got eternity spelled out for his glory, for our good, and we can trust him with it. So therefore, we walk by faith. Faith is forsaking all. I trust him. That means, you know what we're doing? We're not putting our faith in this flesh, in this tabernacle, in this earthly tent. We put our faith, our trust, our hope, our belief in Christ, the one who has created us and raises us from the dead. Boy, that makes me want to shout glory. That makes me say, you know what? There's sometimes I don't care where those funeral plots are, right? I'm not going to be there long. Someday the Lord is coming back and he's going to raise the dead. Do you believe this? Some of y'all are looking at me like I am preaching something that is not true. Maybe it is the wrestling with the perplexity of, is that really true? Will our bodies be made whole and glorified without sin? And I want to say to you, if you deny that doctrine, you are on the verge of denying the very resurrection of Christ. Why did Christ come forth from the grave? To demonstrate that God has power over sin, over death, over consequences of sin, and over the grave. Praise God. You're here and you're struggling with something today. I want you to know there's coming a day that struggle will be done. So we are encouraged by the certainty of our future gathering with Christ. So we live by faith. That's the first implication, verse 7. But look at verse 8. There's a second implication. We look forward to our reunion with Christ. We look forward to spiritually being with the Lord while we wait for our bodies. That's Paul tells us that in verse 8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So here's what Paul was saying. He was saying, sometime this tent is in such disarray and disrepair, that I get to thinking about being with Christ, and I long to be with Christ, even if that just means being reunited with him spiritually until my body can be glorified. And so what he was saying was this, that as long as we're in the body, we're going to live for Christ by faith. And if we die, that we look forward to this great reunion. Pastor, what happens if after I'm full of discouragement and despair? What happens after a long battle with illness or cancer? What happens after a long life of brokenness and a person dies? I want you to hear me and hear me well. If you are a believer in Christ, that means your sins have been repented of, you've turned from them, and you believe Christ died on the cross for your sins and he rose from the grave so that he might give you eternal life. If you believe that Jesus is Lord and there is life and no other, I want you to hear this and hear this well. You will be received by the Lord spiritually. And the very soul that makes your conscience aware, it makes you the personality that you are, the very intellect and mind that you have that makes you think, that maybe a philosopher would say just ceases to exist at death. I want to say to you, that is not true. It continues to be. For to be absent in this body is to be present with the Lord. Are y'all tracking with me today? And so I want you to be encouraged and have great hope, encouraged by the certainty of our future gathering with Christ. So we are always of good courage. We should be encouraged by the certainty of our future body And then lastly, in verses 9 and 10, he says, we should be encouraged by the certainty of our future work and our rewards. So whether we are at home or away, Paul says, whichever way it comes, whether we're here in the body or we're away out of the body, waiting for our body, we make it our aim, watch this, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. You remember the Corinthians had this huge struggle, and their struggle was this. Well, if the bodies are indeed flesh and they're the last representation of us being identified with Adam and the curse of sin, our fallen nature's revealed through our fallen bodies, the Corinthians would say it doesn't matter what we would do in our bodies, right? So that's why their sexual immorality just ran rampant at Corinth. And the reason it was running rampant is because people were saying it don't matter what I do in a body because my body is not going to live forever. And Paul's saying, wait a minute. No. Your body is going to live forever. And you're going to be reunited with the Lord. And he said, so whether we're at home or away, our aim is to please him because we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So two thoughts and we'll close. Take courage. Find courage in the work that God calls us to do for his glory. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Here's how he says it in two other places. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You're going to be a dad, be the best dad you can be for Christ. You're going to be a mom, be the best mom you can be for Christ. You're going to be a husband, be the best husband you can be for Christ. You're going to be a wife, be the best wife you can be for God, for Christ. You're going to be a ball player, be the best ball player you can be. Not for your coach, not for your school, not for your principal, not for your parents. Be the best you can be for Christ. You're going to be a factory worker that binds books and puts them out, or you make axles or brakes. Do that for the glory of God. You're going to be a farmer that tills the ground and raises tobacco or raises hay or raises cattle or raises goats or raises rabbits, whatever you're going to raise. Do that for the glory and honor of God. Whatever you do, do it for God. So while we live by faith and we seek to please him. Verse 23, Colossians 3, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Why? Because we look forward to our reward in heaven for living by faith in Christ. Listen to his continual thought there. In verse 10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, right? In verses 24 and 25 of Colossians 3, knowing that from your Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. What is he speaking of there? So that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Would you stand to your feet this morning? And I want you to hear this last scripture, this last admonishment today. And then I want to encourage you to give your life fresh and new to this Lord. Be encouraged by the certainty of his plans for our future body and our future gathering with Christ and our future work and rewards. We are not saved by good works, but for good works through Christ and the work that Christ does for us. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. This work that you do is not your own doing, right? This receiving Christ is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no one may boast. We're not seeking to please him so that someone would say, those people are God pleasers. We seek to please him for God and God alone. And he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Are you saying to me, Pastor, that the things that I do by faith for Him, I will be judged for someday, absolutely, at the judgment seat of Christ? And this judgment seat of Christ is the Bema Seat judgment. It's where those who are in the family of faith come. They not only receive that recognition, but that recognition ultimately is to be presented back at the king's feet, right? This idea for the evil person who's not of the faith, they're going to be judged for all the evil that they've done. They will be reminded of every opportunity that they had to trust Christ but did not trust Christ. They'll be reminded of just turning away from the encouragement of the gospel. They will be reminded that they had opportunity to believe, but they chose to blaspheme. That person's sins will be judged at the great white throne judgment. You see it in Revelation. You say, Pastor, are you saying to me that we should have courage to face the future because our bodies belong to the Lord and they're going to live forever? Yep. Because even while I'm waiting for that to happen, when I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. Yep. And are you telling me that now while I'm here, I can live by faith and I can work to please the Lord, showing and demonstrating that I'm a part of His kingship, lordship, and part of His kingdom? Yep. And are you saying to me that when all that is true, I do not need to fear facing God at judgment? No. You don't have to fear the Lord at all. So today, I'm not for sure how you've come, but God knows and you know, right? Would you give that weakness, that vulnerability, that illness, that struggle, whatever it is that you have, give that to the Lord? Somebody say, I don't want someone to know that I've been having depression or I've been discouraged or that I'm facing a real trial and man, my faith been really tested and I'm struggling. That's everybody in the room. Are y'all tracking today? So give that fear. Give that worry, that anxiety. Give that discouragement. Give that doubt. Give that depression to the Lord. Let's pray. And just as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you want to slip up here and just pray at this altar, I want to encourage you to do that. I'm thinking of a person right now. That we should come together and be praying for because their discouragement has moved to depression and it has moved to despair. And we should be praying for them and loving them and encouraging them and praying that God will work in them. So if you need to come, you come. I'll pray with you. We'll greet you. We will listen to you. And all of us this morning should just pray. Say, oh Lord, help us to believe this truth. Help us to receive this truth. Help us, God, to get help and to be transparent. And God, help us to be able to receive folks who struggle with different varieties of illnesses. Lord, may you be glorified in this place. Tracy. Right now, if you're here and you're a believer, I want you to just lift your hand up for that person that I mentioned. I didn't give you a name. Discouraged to depression to the point of despair. God, we pray. Oh, Lord, for the person who's upon our heart and our mind. And we ask, God, that you would minister and that you would heal and that you would encourage and that you would help. And God, that your Holy Spirit would fortify and that you would renew hope. And God, that you would use doctors and nurses to help and minister and to heal. And God, we pray for people who are struggling, people who have a variety of illnesses. God, you are more than able to sustain us in times of doubt and suffering and anxiety, real sickness of the body and pain. And so, God, we turn to you and we confess, Lord, that you have a better way and a better plan, and you can not only sustain us, but Lord, that there is hope, that there is a day that all the weakness of the flesh, God, will be gloriously redeemed and resurrected. And God, we wait for that promise. And Lord, while we wait for that, we pray that you would empower us to wait by faith. God, help us to receive your word, your promises. Lord, may we leave here encouraged, transparent, and God, renewed by your strength. We confess our own weakness and inability to do anything with not only our sin, but God, with anything to do with our illnesses and our behaviors and our emotions, our bodies. And we ask, God, that you would work in us for your glory. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be with each of these families as they either move to life group or as they head home or head to lunch. That, God, you would remind them of your word. Lord, they would take refuge in you and they would seek medical care of a gifted doctor or counselor. They would tell family members and friends, someone that, Lord, they know. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who feels like they don't have anyone they could tell, God, I pray they would not only tell you, but I pray they would come and share with me or one of our staff guys so that, Lord, we can surround them with people who will love them and encourage them and be a blessing to them. How many of you this morning, you believe, you know that God is more than able? Will you raise your hand high? God, we thank you, Lord, for just the depth, God, of your ability to minister. Holy Spirit, thank you for being our very guarantee. Go with us today. Protect us, sustain us, and encourage us through your word, through the person of Christ. Is our prayer today in Jesus' name. And all of you said amen. Amen. Well,